John 16, and as I say, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed, and the article is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So we're nearly through the year now. It's August. Soon be Christmas. But all the stuff is in the shops already, because none of us are going to have any money by December, the way things are going. But yeah, so we're in John 16. As I say, if we just go to the beginning and just follow, all will be well. So John 16, verse 1. We could quiet down, folks. Thank you. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's God's word. Because this is a topic, we're not going to do what I normally do with a passage. We're not going through the passage. And I chose that reading because it's the sermon Jesus preached before he died to his disciples. And he majors on this gift that the disciples will receive. It's called the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate. But with the fullness of Scripture being revealed to us, we know that he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And we know that the event he was talking about was the day of Pentecost. Now, there is an application of all this to us, but that's another sermon for another day. We're going to allude to this passage, but I picked it because Christ, the night before he died, he gave them the Lord's Supper. He preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit. He washed their feet. He told them he loved them. And he prayed for them. We're going to do some of those things today. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. We're going to hear a sermon on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray, and as we have done. So, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's been recited by Christians for 1700 years. What do we mean when we say, if you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit? The three points are, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And there's a question at the end, do you have the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And do you have the Holy Spirit? So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Christians call God one being in three persons, and the persons are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we've said, is so from this we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Lord Jesus, in his sermon, calls the Holy Spirit He. He will glorify me. He will not speak of his own authority. He will come and he will convict. He will convict concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will declare these things to you. It's a person. It's not. Some groups say the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. That's not right. What they do is they take the word for Spirit in the Bible and take it by itself and make out, oh, well, it's a force. You see, the word in the Bible for Spirit means breath. That's why in Christian hymns, it says, like, breathe on me, breath of God. I'm sure we did use, one of the songs did have calling God breath. We're familiar with all these things if we've been around church. And they would say to you, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they would say, well, your breath isn't a person, is it? It's like, no, but that's not only what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. So the Holy Spirit has a will, has a mind, and chooses to do things. But the Holy Spirit is truly and fully God. So the will of the mind of the Spirit is the same as the other two persons. There is one being, God, one mind, one will, expressed in three persons. So all that Christian art with the three persons of the Trinity having a discussion is ridiculous. You have a discussion with somebody who has a different mind. That's not the way it is with the Trinity. They are one being in three persons. But the Holy Spirit is truly and fully God. We know that because we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does in Scripture. And what the Holy Spirit does is the things that God does. So this is a very important topic. It's so important that Christians put it right smack bam in the center of faith. In the early church, when people were baptized, they had to recite the Apostles' Creed. It was a declaration of faith. And that faith is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But just before we move to point two, when we say the third person of the Trinity, we don't mean that one is more important than the other. There's an order. They're all equal, but there's an order. Like when Paul's talking about the roles of men and women are completely equal in dignity. Men and women are completely equal in value and worth, but in marriage there's an order. And it's like that. Indeed, Paul uses that analogy to make his point. So it's not that one person of the Trinity is more important than the other. It's just there's an order. And the little, I thought it was a bit funny because I'm a nerd and sad. The Christians used to call it the divine taxi, because it means order. So when you're ordering a taxi, you're ordering an order. That's where we get the word taxi from. It just means order. So it means order. So the Holy Spirit is fully God and the third person of the Trinity. That's what Christians believe, and it's what we've believed since the beginning. But how do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Point two, what does the Holy Spirit do? If you were to be asked that, how would you answer? How do you know the Holy Spirit is God? Well, one way to answer it is, as we've said, the things that God is called in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called. But you can see it, so we see it from who he is, but we also see it from what he does. The Holy Spirit creates and saves. The Holy Spirit creates and saves. That's what we say about God. Our God saves. There is hope in his name. Our God is a creator. And we see this in several passages of Scripture. The most famous one is, of course, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep, And God said, let there be light. So there at the beginning, there's the Spirit doing God's work. The Spirit moves and God speaks. By the Spirit, through the Word, God does his work. And it's always been that way. So we see the Holy Spirit is there at creation. There's several passages that talk about that the Spirit moved. And again, it says in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth all their hosts. There's that word breath. God by the Spirit created everything. All their hosts, the psalmist says. All those stars that you see at night. All those wonderful pictures that our friend Paul Richardson puts up, or Simon puts up of the sky. And Paul puts it through his telescope and you can see galaxies. God, by his breath, by the Spirit, made all those and he upholds them. So that is how we know the Holy Spirit is God, because he does the things that God does, creates, redeems. He saves us. He saves us. When Jesus was asked what by Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, he flattered him. He said, you must be from God. Nobody could do what you do unless God was with him. And Jesus just turned to him and said, you've got to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, to see the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking about the new birth. And that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. We're born by the Spirit. Our old self dies and our new self is raised. So the Holy Spirit saves. He saves us. That's another way of how we know he's God. So he creates and saves. Our God is a creator and saving God. That's what he does. That's the story of the whole Bible, that God reaches out to save. And all of that is said of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three of them, whenever God does anything, all three of them do it. Yes, Scripture gives roles to each of them. But that is what God is and what God does. And we're going to camp on this idea that God's, the Holy Spirit, saves us. The two great works that Scripture focuses him on, is what we call being born again and being holy. We looked at this in 2020, if you can remember that far back, when we did our first Sunday of the month. The Holy Spirit, as we mentioned in John 3, causes us to be born again. We're born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. By the Holy Spirit, through the Word, either the word preached or the word read or the word sung, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And like Lydia, he opens up in Acts 16, he opens our hearts to receive the word. We cry out to the Lord and we become a Christian. You might not remember the exact time that happened for you. But that doesn't matter as much as perhaps we think it does. The question is, do you do it now? You might remember it. We'll talk about this in a bit. You might remember a date and it not be true in you. But if you can say those things are happening in your life now, that the word means that much to you, you can know that you're God's child by the Holy Spirit. But that's not all he does. We call that being born again, or regeneration, if you want the word that we sometimes use. He makes us holy. So when we're made a new creature in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have new desires, new tastes, new ways of doing things. The world looks different. We feel differently about things. I remember when I first became a Christian, some of the things that I used to love started to really bother me when I was 18. And I thought, wow, I didn't even know where they'd come from. And that's what happens because we have different desires. This is my desire, one of the songs says, to honor you. So the Spirit doesn't just make us Christians, he keeps us Christians and helps us to grow as Christians. Being made holy. Holy means set apart for God, or sanctified. It means set apart. They're words that we don't really use today, so they have to be explained. But it means when something's set apart for God, for a special use. And that's the life of a Christian. And the Spirit in us, convicting us, as Jesus said, of sin, righteousness, that's what's right, and judgment to come, that God will call us to account for how we've lived, is how he does it. And he does it through the word. Through the word read, the word preached, the word sung, the words prayed, and the word seen. Reminding us of who God is and what God's done. And that causes us to love the things that God loves and the people that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. And that is that's something that increases all our life as Christians. Well, it should. But we all know I'm getting knowing looks. Anyone's been on the Christian walk for any length of time, we know that it's not always like that. Sometimes we're up and down. One Sunday we're on fire, want to win the world for Christ, want to put everything to death that's not of God, and could just be the following Sunday where, where did that feeling go that I felt last Sunday? You know, one of the things I remember reading an old hymn, and it's "Oh for a Closer Walk with God," and the hymn writer said, in the hymn, he says, "Where's the blessedness I once knew when I first saw the Lord? The joy I had, it's gone." But God in his grace, if you are a Christian, brings us back. Because this is his work, to make us holy. Indeed, it's to make us like Jesus, who is completely holy. So the Holy Spirit, his work in the Bible, is to make us a Christian, to keep us a Christian, and to help us grow as a Christian. So if you're a Christian today, it's because God, by his Spirit, made you one. If you're still a Christian after all these years, it's because God, by his Spirit, has kept you. And if you're growing as a Christian, it's all glory to him, none to us. We've said that God helps us grow in holiness. And he does it by the Spirit through the Word. That's something else the Holy Spirit does. In a precious verse is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Again, there it is, you see, breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. That's what we mean when we say inspired. It's not like what we mean today. Oh, he's so inspiring. The lionesses, they were so inspiring. Somebody else you might look up to is saying, but that's not what we mean. It means God authored the Bible by the Holy Spirit. And it's given to make us wise to salvation and how to live as a Christian. And it's the Spirit that leads us into all truth. That's what Jesus says in this passage in verse 14. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." No, I've written the wrong verse down. It says in there somewhere that the Spirit leads us into all truth. Sorry, it's hot. But the Spirit leads us into all truth. Now this, again, Oh, it's verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. Sorry. Again, there's a way in which Jesus meant this for the apostles that's unique, because they didn't have all the Bible. But the truth, now that God has spoken in the Word, he, by the Spirit, applies it to Christians today. So he's leading us into all truth. We're always learning. We're always relearning, because some of the stuff that we learned, we've forgotten. Or the lessons that we've learned, we've forgotten, and we have to learn them again. But yeah, he leads us into all truth. And the final thing that the Spirit does that I'm going to mention, there's loads of things that the Spirit does, but these are the ones I've decided to pick up on. He gives gifts and ministries to the church. We looked at this passage when we looked at the ascension a couple of months ago. Now that the Lord Jesus has ascended, he's given the Spirit to the church, and the Spirit gives gifts and ministries to build the church up. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, just beginning to read. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. That's what the Spirit does among us. He gives gifts, he gives ministries, so that the church can be built up. We all have one. We all have a ministry that God's given us, and it's to serve, because the Christian life is a life of service. And that's what it means. And the greater, or perhaps not the greater, but the more prominent your gifting is, the greater service you'll have. You know, when I first felt called to the ministry, when I was young and stupid, I thought, oh yeah, look at all these ministries, look at all these wonderful people who work. And then you think, no, there's a lot of things that you don't see. There's a lot of work we have to do. And it's a wonderful, wonderful calling. It's the best calling in the world. Jesus did it. He was a minister. But we don't do it for our own glory. We do it to glorify God and to serve his church. I can say, hand on heart, that's the heart of all the leaders at SVC. They're the most servant-hearted group of people I've ever met. And that's what we are here to do. So we're here to serve each other and to build each other up. So the question, the final point is, do you have the Holy Spirit? There are, as we've just said, there's gifts and talents and ministries that Christians have. If you're answering the question, well, I have the Holy Spirit because I have a ministry, that's not the right answer. Because there are some ministries and some gifts that all Christians have, and there are some that some Christians have. The way to answer, do I have the Holy Spirit, is to look at what the scripture says all Christians have, and go answer those questions. So, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the thing the Spirit does. He gives us, oh yes, it's a gift of faith. The Spirit gives us faith. Oh, yes. It's not you opening your heart to Jesus. You can't do that. No. If you do that, it's because the Spirit in you did that. It's not of your own will. John, verse 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Has the Spirit done that in you? Has he declared the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the Lord Jesus, and applied it to you? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? And do you love him? Because all those things, love is a consequence of faith, the way the consequence of 2 plus 2 is 4.
Yeah.
Right? Do you repent of your sins? And not did you at one point in your life repent of your sins, but do you do it today? Martin Luther put it, the call to be a Christian is to be an unrepenting repenter. Spend the rest of your life repenting. No, that doesn't make us miserable. It doesn't. The most joyful Christians are the most repentant.
Amen.
Amen. One of the speakers, he spoke at the Keswick Convention in 2010, and he spoke at the revival meeting that Simone mentioned last year. He was 91, and he preached 2 sermons. And he was the on pictures, he looks a bit like I do, a bit serious and stone-faced. And I turned round, and he just looked at me, and it was wonderful. He said, "Hello, young man." I thought, oh, I can still be called young man. But the joy in his face. The joy in his face. Somebody who knew his God, somebody who knew his Lord, and someone who, when you heard him pray, you heard a broken heart praying. So do you repent of your sins? What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. And that's the joy of the gospel, that it speaks forgiveness, it speaks peace, it speaks eternal joy that starts now.
Yes.
Do you hunger for the word of God? Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Do you long for the word? Do you want to get to know it? I'm not asking if you spend hours and hours a day reading chapter after chapter. That's not the point. Even if you read half a chapter and think on it and get to know it, that's better than reading 20 and forgetting it all 10 minutes later. Or just to say I've moved my bookmark along. That's not the way to read the Bible. It's not the way to read any book. But do you want to get to know the word, not just to say how many times I've read it or I've read it every year of my life for the past 60 years, but because you want to get to know God.
Yeah.
You want to know how to glorify and enjoy God.
Yeah.
Tozer said, to be full of the Holy Spirit, we have to live in the word like a fish lives in water.
Yeah.
We must live in the word like a fish lives in water. And of course, we read it, we come to hear it preached. There's plenty of ways you can hear preachers these days. Again, get on the Keswick Convention. It was amazing what I saw. And yeah, if you want to know some good speakers, we'll let you know. But yeah, do you hunger for the word? Another point, do you pray? Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 say, he gave us the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Our Father. So do you pray? Again, I'm not asking whether you pray as you should or whether you pray for hours and hours, but the childlike heartfelt cry is what Scripture talks about. Is that you? Is that true in your life? And finally, do you want to be holy? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be set apart and serve Christ in this poor, broken, dark world that we live in? Another passage, the famous one, that talks about the character is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you want that in your life? Do you want your character to be like that? Do you want to be like Jesus? Is that the desire of your heart? If these are true, however, and as well, they might not be as true as you would like them to be. Indeed, if they're true, you probably won't see as much of them as you'd like. You can have confidence that you have the Holy Spirit. You can have confidence that God has made you a new creature in Christ. And if not, if you've been convicted, if you're worried, please don't worry. God in His grace has brought you here to hear this message. God in His grace is inviting you now to come to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
How do you know you're a Christian? But how do I know? Welcome to Jesus Christ. Then you'll know. Those who the Spirit draws to Christ are truly His. So is that you today? Will you come to Christ just as you are? Receive Him, obey Him, love Him, and treasure Him. And delight in Him and hope in Him for all eternity. And one way He gave us to remember Him, we're going to do now, the Lord's Supper. So we'll pray, and then we'll remember Him. Oh Lord, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who hovered over the water at creation, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and who comforts us with the Word, who makes us holy, who gives us new desires, and who gives us eternal joy, who applies all the truths of Scripture to our mind, our heart, and our will. We thank You for Your amazing grace, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And just before we do the supper, just a bit of instruction. If you just leave your cups, just listen, please, and we'll give instructions. What is the Lord's Supper and why do we do it? The Lord's Supper is what we call a sign. Like your wedding ring is a sign of your marriage. God gave baptism and the Lord's Supper as a sign to the church to remind us of who we belong to remind us of our commitment to Him, and to remind us of whom we belong to, that we don't just belong to Him, we belong to each other too, the church. Those who receive it properly, I would say, feed on Christ in their hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Say that there's been a bit of controversy over how we feed on Christ at the supper. Some believe that we eat Christ's body and drink His blood. I personally think they believe that absolutely literally. I don't believe that. I believe it's a symbol. But like when we read the Bible, our spirits are fed and nourished. So when we do the supper, when we do it properly, when we prepare, when we come with faith, we feed on Jesus in our hearts. And so there's some things we have to do before we come to the supper. Again, do we have faith in Christ? And are we in good relations with those around us? So if you're not, if you can sort it out here, please do. And if you can't, nobody will judge. But if you feel like you've had we had a lovely conversation with a vicar while we were away, and he said, when people have had a bad week, they should come to the supper, because that's where God reminds us of His grace. So we'll just I'll read the 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll pray, and then we'll have the bread and the wine. So let's just hear what Scripture says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Oh Lord, we thank you for this beautiful meal. A small meal for the body, but a rich feast for the soul. Thank you that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that all our sins are forgiven, that we're justified, we're clothed in his righteousness, and we can call you our Father with no fear. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit and that we're made holy. And may we remember how much our sin made him suffer. And may it cause us to repent, say sorry, and do what's right. And we pray, O Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with love for you and for our neighbour. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name.